grasping and gaining all that we think we can. So this is what I want to share with you today on, as I'm impressed upon by the Lord. So we're going into another session of teaching then. Is that okay? For the past month, we have been examining and being interrogated by the theme, and more so by God and the Holy Spirit, on the theme of servanthood. Have we not? Yes, we have been. Servanthood. And as I was, this was my intention to share on this until I was at swimming with the children yesterday. And I believe it was the Holy Spirit who spoke to me and said, how can you serve without love? Because a service that is offered on any other basis can be a very dangerous service. And so the theme comes about divine love, the love of God and servanthood, our love-motivated service. That's what I'd like to give some thinking on today. Love-motivated service. There's some scripture references for which we're going to read together. So I ask you if you could just make available your scriptures. So we are working together. Is that okay? Yep. There's a new legislation, not really new, but I suppose it's like about 6 years old now. 1999, 7, 8 years old. Came out, Sister Joan might know about that. The Working Together document for the protection of children in social services. So we're working together and we are workers together with God, the scripture says to us. And if we believe that, we can say amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe we've learned a lot about servanthood. And just something that we can theorize per se, even though we can, if we so desire. But as Minister Michael said to us when he first started the presentations here, that it's kind of difficult to teach on servanthood because this is something that we're supposed to be doing. And the best way to understand servanthood and the servanthood ministry is to be actively involved. Jesus called his disciples and he had them with him. They saw what he was doing. They heard what he was saying. They observed how he managed the different challenges that were presented to him. They saw how he worked with people and how he brought ministry to people. They saw how he dealt with antagonistic personalities, and they saw how he dealt with individuals who were broken in heart and spirit. They saw how he dealt with the poor and humble, and with the rich and arrogant ones. They observed. So they were learning on the job. They were apprentices. They were learning on the job. Not as it is done these days, whereby you pass your O and A levels, or you don't have that no more, you have GCSEs, which the easier one, it is said, by the professor from Oxford, London School of Economics. And we go to universities and we gain our degrees. And so we head out for the job market with no experience. Lot of ideas, because the degree has changed. It was once 4 years degree. You did 2 years and you have a gap year, which has to be an experience year, and you go back for your final year. Now then just have a 3 year degree. And so individuals are trying to qualify themselves, not just academically, but in their spare time or out of university time, to find jobs in hope of gaining some experience that at the point of graduating, then they stand a better chance of obtaining a suitable employment. I believe Jesus' system is the best system. They were on the job learning. Excuse me. Amazingly. And so, we'd like today to seek to have an understanding what it is, what's involved in love-motivated service. And why is it that our service ought to be love-motivated and not being motivated by anything else? Because our service can be motivated by many other different things. Some people serve probably because of the prestige of the office. Some people serve because of the promised accolades, the promised rewards, the promised finances that are involved. And some people are probably serving because it gives them a particular psychological fix. Yes, because some people can be power crazy. And being in that kind of position can be so energizing for the emotion and energizing for the personality. But then the end result of that kind of service can be quite brutal. So I believe we need to just look at a few slides here and see how best we can understand this theme here today. So I think it's important for us to seek to have an understanding or a definition of the concept love. There are two Greek phrases, terms that are there. Agape, which we know so well because we speak so much about it, and agapeo. Agape is from agapeo. And the first, which should be the second one, is to love socially and morally. And we need to understand what those are referring to. Let us start with morality. Morality has to do with right and wrong. Okay? Morality defines the standards that are deemed acceptable as a way of life, a way of being. Morality speaks about what actions are considered appropriate from one person to another, given the context in which those individuals have dialogue or have their discussions or have their relationship. All right? And socially have to do our way of being, how we live out who we are. So the higher law, morality, informs how we are socially, how we interact with each other. So morality, therefore, informs my relationship with my wife. It informs my relationship with my children. It informs my relationship with my brothers and sisters. It informs my relationships with those who even make themselves adversarial with regards to my personality. Hallelujah. You can say amen, Thelma. That's sweetheart. Praise the Lord. You know, particular fancy now. Just give her the word. Set her off. Amen. Praise God. As a verb, agape and agapeo seek to describe the attitude of God towards his son. The scripture said that God loved his son. Jesus speaks about this, didn't he? We have a reference in St. John 17 and verse 16, where Jesus was praying, and in this prayer, he was requesting something of the Father. Could we have a reader here? St. John 17, 16. St. John 17, 16? Okay, thank you. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. Okay. Probably is my typing error. Go to verse 7, please. Now they have known all. Pardon me. Now they have known that all things which you have given me. Sorry. Things which you have given me are from you. He's talking about the willingness of God, not only his willingness, because he had done more than just will it. He has actually gone through the process of delivering all things to Christ. So he had given all things to Christ for his benefit. And you have to truly love somebody to actually bring all that you have and all that you possess and lay it down and give it over to them. So what we find happening here is that God, in demonstrating his own love for his son, he gave all that he had. And that's the point that we want to make, pinpoint and make reference to here. That God gave. Of his love, he gave everything for the benefit of the beloved, which is his son. He had not withheld anything from him. He had given all to him. All of his power, all of his glory, all of his might, he had given to Christ. Hallelujah. The very same verbs here have to do and give reference to God's treatment and the way in which God's attitude towards us as human beings. And we find in John 3:16 the very same thing happening there. For God so loved the world that he gave. So one of the key things that we need to understand about agape and agapeo is that it has to do with the bestowal of. It has to do with benefits, beneficiary. I can't pronounce that word properly today. Beneficiaries. Thank you very much. So we are always at the hand of receiving something from God. Hallelujah. Romans 5:8 also says that God has given us of his love and power. Rather, he has given us his son, Jesus Christ, when we were sinners. Romans 5:8. Romans come before Corinthians, right? Thank you very much. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God gave us something. And it was easily seen because it was demonstrable. It was out there in the open. It wasn't hidden. It wasn't concealed. It was in the open. And agape and agapeo also informs and have to do with believers' relationship to the Lord. John 14:21. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So in return, we are demonstrating our love for the Lord by living in obedience to his word. Because that which is of God, he has bestowed to us. And it impacts our lives and causes us to relate to him in a way of obedience or in the way of obedience. And agape and agape also informs believers' attitude to one another. St. John 13:34. Jesus said, I have given you an example that you should go and do likewise. Could we have a reader from that scripture, please? St. John 13 and verse 34. Thank you very much. Understand the simile there. As I have loved you, I've given an example. I've shown you how to do it. As I have loved you. How has Christ loved us? By giving his life for us. Ooh, that's kind of big. Is that what he expects of me with regards to you? And you with regards to me? The giving up of my life for you? I can't tell exactly where it is, but I think it's in 1 John 4, somewhere there about. He said, yes, even as Christ has given up his life for us, so we are required to give up our lives for our brethren. I have given you an example. I have loved you in the way in which I am now commanding you to love your one another. I have not withheld anything good from you. I have given you myself. By me you now live, because my body is broken for you, that you may eat and not hungry anymore. My blood has become a drink for you, that you may drink and not thirst anymore. My life I have given to you, that you who had no life now have life. And I'm saying, go forth and do the same to others. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So what we find happening here is that the basis of our service is now being established. And the actual power by which our service is motivated is here established. The example of Christ and the power of the love that he has given to us. It doesn't only challenge us with regards to our behavior towards each other or how we treat each other within the kingdom, but it addresses to us the responsibility that we have towards all humanity. We were talking about that this morning, didn't we, in St. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48, where Jesus said, love your enemies. The Lord requires this of us. So when we say we love, what exactly do we mean? Because if our love does not positively impact, if our love does not bring about edification, learning, growth, if our love does not affect a person's status whereby their path is made clearer, whereby their needs are addressed, then how then do we love? John in 1 John 2 says, Beloved, let us not love only in words, but in deed. So love is here coming about, we're being called upon to express our love, not only in the language we speak, because sometimes the language can be quite flowery, but what does flowery language have to do with somebody who is naked? How does flowery language address the need of somebody who is hungry? How does flowery language address the need of somebody who has no roof over their head? So you see where love is getting to? Because we never have no shelter. We were cast out of the place of grace. We never have any covering. We were cast out of the presence of God. We never have any provision. We have to go and till the soil in order to find food to eat. That's why we become so selfish. And so crude and barbaric sometimes. Because we want to have and to hold. And we say, oh, let's make poverty history. Oh, it's greed why this has come about. Yes, because sin is present. And that's what we learn. And we're going to come into that just now. So we're being called upon to demonstrate all of this, to love affectionately and benevolently, to give out of our substance to others, even as Christ has given out of his substance to us. That even as we are now today full And even as we are now today having our thirst quenched, and even as we are now today being satiated by the bread of life that we receive from Christ, even so we are being called upon to quench the thirst of others, to satisfy the hunger of others, to provide the clothing for the covering of the nakedness of others, even as we who are naked are now clothed by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We who had no advocate but now find one in Jesus Christ, we are being called upon now to become advocates for those who are oppressed, because we too were oppressed by Satan and sin. But Jesus Christ had rescued us. He had redeemed us through the sacrifice of himself. Because it's kind of difficult to bring about restoration without sacrifice. It's kind of difficult to meet the needs of others without sacrifice. Because for me to clothe you, I have to give up something I have. For me to feed you, I have to give up something that I have. I have to go with less food or do without some money. For me to clothe you, I have to have one less suit or 50 pounds less in my... Wait a minute, 50 pounds for suit these days. You know, long me in a shop. Excuse me, sorry. I should say 300 pounds plus. Is that more like it, brother? No, I don't want the label, I want the suit. I don't want the label, I just want the suit. Because Mark 1 is not running anymore, is it? Definitely not. Even BY is closed down. So I didn't close my mouth because I'm just telling you where I go. But yes, in order for me to benefit somebody, a sacrifice has to be made. Jesus demonstrates that. For him to bless us, he had to sacrifice himself. So we are being called upon also to benefit others. And sometimes we want to benefit them, but we don't want to make the sacrifice. But it can't happen any other way. We have to give up in order for others to possess. We have to give out. Something has to leave us for others to receive. So we're being called upon to practice the very things that Jesus himself had demonstrated here on earth. He had given up all. I'd like for us to look right now on some characteristics of a loveless servanthood. And why it is important for us and for our service to be motivated by love. You did that? Yes. Loveless servanthood. When love is absent, then any service that is offered, and could have two persons finding these two scriptures for us, because all that is there is enshrined in these two scriptures. St. Matthew 25, 24 through 25, St. Luke 12, 42 through 48. In Matthew 25, could we have that reading quick? I don't want to quote and misquote it. We have a finder? Okay. Let me see if I can go quicker. Thank you. I was afraid. That is talking about a loveless life. Because perfect love casts out fear. I was afraid. I know you are a hard man. That's character assassination. That's a lie. Because the master is not a hard person. That's faithlessness. I hid the talent. I didn't serve well. because they never have no faith. So faithlessness is one of the essential characteristics of a loveless servanthood. Always finding complaint, never trusting, never believing, never hopeful. Disloyalty. They have no loyalty to the master. And the service that is offered there can be quite coarse. We find referencing that in St. Luke 12, 42 through 48. Because when they find that their master didn't come back on time, the wretched servant rise up, begin to live righteously, the scripture said, beat up the other servants them, mash up the master house, squander out the master resource. Because they have no faith, believing that the master will return as he had promised to. So he become disloyal and the service become coarse. Because there is no affection, there is no love in what he's what the person is doing. So the other persons that they're offering the service to are receiving a disservice. They're being badly treated. A loveless service quite often is oppressive. Because there is no affection in the service being offered. It's manipulative. Because the person is offering the service for their own benefit. So in order for me to maintain my position of power, I have to manipulate you. I can't give you the whole truth. I have to drive some fear into your heart and make you know that I'm the big boss. And it's exploitative. And so you are used. You are used. And you feel unappreciated. Because the servant is disloyal. The servant, loveless servanthood is also riotous. It's wanton. There's no sacredness about it. It's also fearful. And that's the place from which it's operating. And when somebody's operating from a point of fear, they can be very deadly. Very, very deadly. Because if we are not settled in our identity, it means that we're on the prowl. If we're not confident in who we are, we can become dangerous people. Extremely dangerous people. Because I'd have to do something now in order to feel that kind of comfort. And so I become abusive and manipulative. I withdraw power from you. I don't seek to edify you. I don't seek to empower you. Because to empower you is to threaten my own self. And sometimes you have leaders who are not settled in their identity in God. They are unsure about themselves. And because they are unsure about themselves, they can't encourage anyone else. They can't empower anyone else. Because for you to become strong is to, if you like, dethrone me, so to speak. Because we don't understand the operation of the kingdom. Okay? Because a foot can do nothing else but stand up and walk. He can't see. Because the foot is not created with the capacity to see. So when individuals know themselves, glory to God, we can be appreciative of others for who they are and for the giftings that God has given to them. So there is no need for competition. So a loveless service, if you like, thrives on competition because I have to outdo you in order to look good. But a loveless service doesn't have to come to the forefront and announce itself. Because the heart is fulfilling a tremendous ministry to our bodies. And nobody sees it. Nobody even recognizes that we have a heart until we are suffering with pain in our chest. I said, whoa, I wonder if it's a heart problem. Nobody. We see the eyes, we see the nose, we see the lips, we see the cheek. And we brush them up with rouge and mascara and everything and so forth. And lipstick to accentuate their presence. And the rouge or whatsoever put over here to blow up the eye or whatsoever it is. Eyeshadow. Because we're accentuating these parts. And we get bright-colored lipstick and put on because we want people to recognize, because we want to match the suit and bring out our personality, so to speak. I don't know how lipstick bring a personality, but these people who create these things say they do. Max Factor personality said they do. But what are we doing to get the heart on the outside? What are we doing to get the spleen on the outside? What are we doing to get the liver on the outside? Nobody recognizes them. But they're fulfilling a tremendous ministry. You see, and quite often people glamour for these positions. But the scripture says that the uncomely parts are doing a more tremendous job than those who comely. There are greater honor bestowed upon those who pray in secret upon the minister who stand up and preach. And I miss this out of the Bible. And sometimes we are being trained to think in this kind of frame. So because it's not love-motivated service. Ah, Jesus, I bless you today. Glory to God. But it's a competition. It's to outdo the other person. But let our faithfulness be a love-motivated faithfulness. Because I have no reward to give nobody. Me, I look for myself. That's why I'm looking to the Lord. And a loveless service is also characterized by character assassination. False accusation. Because in the scripture we just read, the man said, Lord, I know you. I know you're a hard man. I know you're difficult. Because you give that brother two, give him, give me one. I know you. I know that you're hard. You give this pretense like you're nice, but you're hard. Because that brother who just come in there, they are five, give you give him, and you're going to give me one. You're hard. It's not right. Me there long before him. I was here long ago. Me here from the foundation I set up. And you give me one. My God. Isn't it enough just to be in the body? Should it not be enough that we are in the body? We are in Christ? That we are loved of him? That we are the object of his affection? Glory to God. And a loveless service is quite slothful. There's no fervency in it. It's like, me have to do that again. All right. Do it, Kevin. Do it. Nobody won't do it. So let me do it, yeah? Do I have to clean the church again? Bless you. Bless you for your faithfulness. Do I have to preach again? Do I have to teach again? Oh, my friend, the people get so sick. Do I have to go and do another home visit again? Sure. All right, I'm going to do it, yeah. Slothful. Cheap. Cheap service. There's no passion in it. There's no wanting to. There's no get up and go. There's no excitement in it. There's no joy in it. Oh, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Glory to God. Because if there was nothing to see, the eye would have no purpose. If there was no place to go, we wouldn't have no need for legs. If the Lord never wants us to speak, he would have never given us a mouth. Glory to God. And because there are things to do, things to be done, he has given us hands. Glory to God. Because there are such wonderful things to hear, he gives ears all. So we can hear. We can hear the birds sing. We can hear the cry of the weak and the hungry. He gives us ears to hear. So if there was nothing to hear, he wouldn't give ears all.
Excuse my expression. Glory to God. And so you see that we don't need to compete with nobody. If we are the ears and we are hearing, give God thanks that we have a role, we have a function in the body. Glory to God. Here we find our significance. I know my purpose. Hallelujah, and I'm happy fulfilling my purpose. And when I see the legs walking, I can applaud the legs. Hallelujah, when I hear the mouth speaking, I can applaud the mouth. When I see the eyes seeing, I can applaud the eyes. And the nose smelling, I can applaud the nose. Glory to God Almighty. Because the bones are finding their places. And so the body is coming together. We are being made one. Glory to God. Loveless servanthood is destructive. It's right in the word. And we're coming down. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I know you. What a lie. Because outside of the operation of God in his divine love, we can't know him. It is through love we know God. And if he had known his master any at all, those words would have never come out of his mouth. I know you. What he's saying, I've been intimate with your character and I know the type of woman you be. Definitely not. Amen, brother. I know you, Lord, that you're a hard man. You're not only hard, but you're a thief too. Because you reap where you never sow. You want to lay claim upon things that you never put down. Character assassination. Eh? He wants to justify himself in his state of slothfulness, in his state of faithlessness. Yes, I know you. You're not only hard in heart, but you're also a criminal. You want me to make blood out of stone. But the Lord gave him a talent. Did the Lord give him something? He had a role. He had a responsibility. But because the heart was void of love, he became dangerous. Dangerous to himself, dangerous to the kingdom, dangerous to the other people around him, dangerous to the office that he was put into, dangerous to the talent that he was given. So instead of benefit somebody, he had robbed so many people. So many mothers have cried without being answered because he locked himself off. So many hungry souls have gone unattended because he closed his door. So many poor have been oppressed because he walked on the other side of the road. So many travelers who have come up among criminals have been left by the wayside bleeding because he walked on the other side of the road. Because there was no love. Because the presence and the power and the Spirit of God was not present. Because the Holy Spirit's ministry had been resisted. The scripture teaches us in Romans 5:5 that the Holy Spirit shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. Because the Holy Spirit ministry is resisted, the heart is void of love. Person still want to be in office. That's a dangerous place to be. Hallelujah. Because if love does not fill our hearts, oh Jesus, then we can become coarse,
crude, vindictive, oppressive, manipulative, because we are serving from the standpoint of fear. And we hurt willingly. My God, we don't even want to touch about the reward of loveless servanthood. Because it's very, very bitter. We have to come upon it, but I think we can leave that part for today. And just think about this area. I'm going to stop here. We have to come back to this team next week. As we examine our own lives, do we have any of those things present with us? In our reflection and our meditation, are those things present with us? Are we loyal to Christ? Are we faithful to Him? How are we in terms of relationship with each other? Are we appearing oppressive, manipulative, exploitative? Are we righteous? Do we live lives without restraint? Are we slothful concerning what we have been commissioned to be doing? Do we find ourselves falsely accusing, and are we setting out to destroy the character of others in order to make ourselves look good? Where do we stand? We want to be praying here. Hallelujah. God wants His perfection to be manifested in us. It could be that we might be struggling with some areas of these. Not all, but some. It could be that we are completely free from them. That would be wonderful. And if we are, then we need to be in prayer for others. And if we are not, then we need to be praying together. Saying, Lord, bring us to a place of faith, that faithlessness will no longer be a characteristic of our life. Empower us, Lord God, that we will offer to You loyal service. That when we say, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb, Father God, it's not just for today, but for every day that I live. Hallelujah. And that the way in which I treat my brothers and sisters would not be characterized.